Richard. We should also thank Brother Richard and Sister Shirley for bringing all the equipment for this presentation night and setting up. We appreciate that service of love very much. We've been looking forward to this service for quite a while, and it's a very appropriate service to end this day of convention. And so we're going to ask Brother Russ if he'll come forward and ask the Lord to bless this service richly. Brother Russ.
I'd like to, first say that I really appreciate the sacrifice that Brother Richard and Sister Shirley have done in terms of bringing this equipment. Often, many things we take for granted, and I know just how much work it is to pack all the equipment, unpack it, and so forth. So we'd like to say amen to what Brother Byron was saying with regard to their sacrifice. Pardon me if I cough some. I've been dealing with a little bit of an asthma problem lately. And finally, we hope the service does prove to be a blessing, even as it has been for ourselves in preparing for this. Nearly all Vespers of one sort or another incorporate hymns. And this evening's service will be devoted to one particular hymn, a hymn that perhaps is one of the best known and loved, but strange as it may first sound, rarely, if ever, sung. For those of you who already might be trying to guess, it's not the song of Moses and the Lamb, although we do hope that we might one day sing that song, nor is it the song of Solomon. The hymn we are speaking of is Psalm 23. And in case any of you are still puzzled, we remind you that psalm means song of praise. Think of it. We have a whole hymn book that we scarcely ever sing any songs from. In trying to capture the sentiments of this psalm, we hope that each of us will receive an added blessing. Psalm 23 is located approximately halfway through the Bible, and it is among the shortest in length, being only 6 verses long. But from another standpoint, it may be considered as among the longest, since it expresses the lifetime of the Christian. What we'll attempt to do this evening is twofold. First, we'll suggest a lesson that may be drawn from each verse. And we remind you that these are only suggested thoughts, and by no means considered to be comprehensive. Then we'll capture in music, poem, or vision the sentiment of each verse to try to enter into David's feelings of devotion when he expressed these thoughts, to relate them to ourselves. The next time you think of this psalm, we would hope that in your heart you will be able to say more than just how lovely, rather relate to its true sentiments, how comforting, how encouraging, how blessed. This, we would suggest, is like the difference between saying and believing that Jesus is the Savior and saying or believing that he is your Savior. It has been said, and I quote, "Understanding the 23rd Psalm does not come that easily. Its imagery conceals as well as reveals. And not every commentator interprets it the same way. For some, it's all about sheep and their shepherd, but others insist that only the first 3 verses talk about sheep. The last 3, they feel, describe a dinner guest with his host. Still others believe that there are 3 pictures in this psalm: a shepherd with his sheep, a guide and a traveler, and a host entertaining his guests. If scholars disagree, we might suppose that ordinary men would throw up their hands in defeat. They do not." End of quote. The 23rd Psalm has a message for each one of us, scholar or not. For as with many other scriptures, the greatest blessings are not always those that are of a doctrinal or prophetic nature, but often of a practical nature. And one final consideration before we begin. It has been said, since this is David's song, we know that his expression of trust is not the carefree unconcern of a child. We'd like to keep this in mind as we ponder these verses. David's life was filled with both mountaintop as well as valley experiences. Not only was he the heroic slayer of Goliath, the devoted friend of Jonathan, a lover of music, and an able king, but he also was a haggard fugitive, an adulterer, and a murderer. He slew his enemies as any ancient monarch did. But when Saul became an unrelenting enemy, David took only Saul's shield when he could easily have taken his life. As a father, he had watched his baby die and had wept when Absalom, an ungrateful son, was slain as he led a rebellion against him. It is probable that the words of this psalm were penned in David's later years after many, if not all, of these experiences. This psalm is written by the greatest king Israel ever knew, and he pictured his relationship with God as that of a sheep to his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. If someone were to ask us, who is the Savior? We would likely respond, Jesus. Likewise, if we were asked, who is your shepherd? Again, we would probably respond, Jesus. Both, of course, are correct answers. But we find in the testimony of Scripture that the Heavenly Father is also our Savior. And as expressed in this psalm, He is also our Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. But what makes even more of an impression upon us is that we, like David, may use this little but important pronoun to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." In consecrating ourselves to do the will of God, we each have used this pronoun and have made this declaration. But having submitted ourselves to the shepherd, have we been sheep-like? From the writings of Brother Russell, the sheep characteristics. In designating his people the sheep of my pasture, Jeremiah 23:1, the Heavenly Father chose a very significant and fitting emblem of the kind of characters He is now seeking. The special characteristics of the sheep are meekness, docility, lack of self-confidence, and obedience to the shepherd in whom they fully trust. The true shepherd will listen intently for the faintest sound of the shepherd's voice. It will respond quickly to his call. It will watch for His guidance. Let us manifest all these most desirable traits of character and ever keep close to our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Shepherd and Guide, dwelling under His loving care and watchful eye. Sheep require care, more so than any other livestock. And so it is that the Heavenly Father cares for us. When David was singing this, we might imagine how he was praising the Lord for all that he had done to enrich his life and supply him with what he needed for life abundant. Indeed, the Lord will see that we too, as new creatures, are provided for and will not lack disciplines, trials, instructions, guidance, encouragements, reproofs, and assistance necessary to our attaining to life everlasting. Our Father knoweth what things we have need of. Our Father knows what things we need each step along the way. His eye of love doth never sleep. He watches night and day. He knows sometimes, like ripening grain, we need the sunshine bright. Again He sends the peace that comes with shadows of the night. Sometimes our pride would fain unfurl ambition's flaunting sail, and then He knows we need to walk humiliation's veil. Sometimes He takes our eager hands and folds them on our breast and gently lays our work aside. He knows we need to rest. Sometimes we need companionship, sometimes the wilderness. How sweet to feel He'll know and give the state that will most bless. then let us leave it all with him, assured that come what may, our Father knows just what we need upon our pilgrim's way. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep are very skittish. Unless they are free from fear, pests, and hunger, they will not be led easily to rest. Consider how the Father has given us a peace which passeth all understanding. And rest. Most sheep country is dry and semi-arid, but those spoken of here are green pastures, as if it were a land flowing with milk and honey. Pastures are at their greenest in the peak season of spring and summer. Livestock that feed upon the rich forage and bees upon the many flower blossoms produce a corresponding flow of milk and honey. But these pastures don't just come about by themselves. They must be cleared, cared for, and cultivated by the shepherd for proper grazing. Think of how the Lord removes the poisonous plants and roots of bitterness to make way for the seed of his own precious word. He removes the large stones and rocks from the field of life, lest they do harm. He can even remove the rocks of stony unbelief, much like that which was spoken of in the book of Ezekiel. So it is that the Lord has prepared the way for us. Every measure of obedience to his will is greatly rewarded. Indeed, we are in the season of the harvest, with an abundant measure of green, life-giving pasture. What could be more favorable than the pastures of divine favor? We have the printed word, the Bible, the writings of the seventh messenger, opportunities to attend studies, and as at this occasion, to be assembled in convention. All these blessings, so that as Paul once declared, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." As suggested, sheep are skittish, and consequently are also fearful of rushing water. The shepherd therefore provides quiet, or as the Hebrew suggests, smooth flowing waters. He does this by building small dams to block the current of the stream. The Lord likewise controls the manner in which we are exposed to the life-giving waters of truth. Instead of a rushing torrent of difficult doctrine, he permits us to drink of the smooth flowing waters. We are first nourished with the milk of the word before we feed upon the meat of the word. And as Scripture states, the meat is provided to the church in due season. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Sheep have a habit of wandering away from the flock. Often a sheep becomes interested in one clump of grass, and then another, and still another, until it has strayed so far as to be separated from the shepherd and the rest of the flock. When night falls, such a condition is perilous, the sheep being an easy target for predators, particularly if it has become cast, the term for a sheep that is rolled over on its back. This evidently is a fairly common occurrence, particularly for those sheep with a heavy fleece. Not being able to right itself, it may perish, sometimes within a few hours. As soon as the shepherd becomes aware of the sheep's absence, he retraces the day's journey until he finds it. He then usually carries the sheep back to the rest of the flock upon his shoulders. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off in the dark and cold, away on the mountains wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert, he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Then all through the mountains, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven, "Rejoice, I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." If a sheep develops a habit of straying, the shepherd will break its leg. In the days that follow, the sheep with its splinted leg must rely totally upon the shepherd, for the smallest stream looms like a giant river, and the tiniest knoll rises like a mountain. Sometimes the allurements or weaknesses of the flesh will cause us to go where the grass appears greener. Indeed, the Scripture declares, "All we like sheep have gone astray." The Lord will carry us through some experiences and for others chastise us. If rightly exercised, we will remain close to the Lord and stop straying, and indeed declare, "He restoreth my soul." He reclaims it from the clutches of death. If, on the other hand, we continue to stray, it's only a matter of time before we perish at the hands of the adversary. The verse continues in a similar vein. The Hebrew bears out the thought that he leads me in right paths. Even as the shepherd directs the sheep along the right trail, the safe trail, out of many that cross the terrain, so too with the Christian. The Lord will make clear to us which is the proper path for us to walk in. Just as there are those paths made by robbers to lead a flock aside to attack the shepherd and steal his sheep, and there are paths that have been made by the winds that have blown across the sands that lead to nowhere, so too are the worldly paths of life. The greed and selfishness of mankind leaves behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. In our case, God's guidance has more to do with what we are rather than where we are. But just as the shepherd will use a ripened piece of fruit to cause the sheep to follow him, so too we might say the fruits of righteousness are those which we seek after if we are in the right path. And even the weakest lamb in the flock will know his voice and hear him say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It has been suggested that this verse may read something like this: "But one of the paths through which the shepherd takes his sheep is the ravine of deep darkness."
In pastures green? Not always. Sometimes he who knoweth best in kindness leadeth me in weary ways where heavy shadows be. Out of the sunshine, warm and soft and bright, out of the sunshine into darkest night. I oft would faint with terror and with fright, only for this: I know he holds my hand. So whether in the green or desert land, so I trust, although I may not understand. And by still waters? No, not always so. Oft times the heavy tempests round me blow, and o'er my soul the waves and bellows go. But when the storm beats loudest, and I cry aloud for help, the Master standeth by and whispers to my soul, "Lo, it is I." Above the tempest wild, I hear him say, "Beyond this darkness lies the perfect day, and every path of thine I lead the way." So whether on the hilltops high and fair I dwell, or in the sunless valleys where the shadows lie, what matter? He is there. And more than this, where'er the pathway lead, he gives to me no helpless broken reed, but his own hand sufficient for my need. So where he leads me, I can safely go, and in the bliss hereafter, I shall know why in his wisdom he hath led me so.
Early in the year, the flock will graze in the lowlands. But as summer comes, the shepherd leads his flock to better grazing land, on the mountains high above. In order to take the flock to better land, however, he must lead them through some treacherous and threatening ravines. Hidden in the shadows and the dark pathway are dangers. Serpents coil to strike, and wolves ready to pounce upon a sheep to destroy it. Yet the sheep go through this dark ravine because the shepherd has led them there. So it was that the Heavenly Father, as our great shepherd, appointed Jesus as the good shepherd to lead the way. Although the adversary is at every turn in the path, and our Christian walk is marred by trials, disappointments, or dilemmas, our confidence can be secure in the Lord. This valley of the nighttime of sin and death indeed is dark, but it is the appointed way. Without the valley-type experiences and growth therefrom, we will not be able to climb up to the so-called mountaintop experiences. Rightly exercised by these experiences, we can move to higher ground. But even while in the valley, the Lord provides us with refreshment. For it is in the valleys that the rivers, streams, springs, quiet pools and rich forage are. His word and comforts are there in very deep troubles, whether it be an experience of bereavement or a broken heart. Thy rod and thy staff. The rod, a club-like instrument, about 2 feet long, usually of oak with a round head whittled from a knot of a tree bough, into which sharp bits of metal were pounded, was a rod of defense against predators such as wolves and serpents, or more commonly a rod of chastisement to disobedient sheep. It is from this that the Western colloquial expression of rod came about, referring to a pistol or gun. It was the rod of God's word that Moses used in the sight of the Egyptians. It was the rod of God's word that Jesus used against the temptations of Satan, that old serpent. And it is the rod of God's word that causes our flesh to be brought into subjection. The shepherd also uses the rod to count, as well as examine closely the condition of his sheep. He parts the fleece to see if there are any unseen problems. We, being mindful of God's ever-present watchfulness over us, which in itself is a comfort to us, should also be in an attitude of self-examination. The staff is longer in length, with a hook at one end for gentle correction, to guide and to direct. Also, it's used to pull aside branches when sheep become entangled in a thicket, or to beat back the high grass to drive out serpents in the path, or for catching or lifting sheep out of holes into which they fall. On other occasions, it's used to lift newborn lambs to their mother, if separated, so as not to pass along the smell of a human. The Heavenly Father permits providences to come our way to gently guide, comfort, or correct. The staff and its use implies His qualities of long-suffering and kindness.